Well, we're going to continue in the book of Romans, the book of doctrine. So if you can grab your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10 today, continuing through the entire book. Now, last week, we looked at the complete sovereignty of God, his divine plan in human history to include salvation of humankind. But in his divine plan, we saw some were saved and others judged. God's will is that all will be saved. God is patient that none should perish. But his plan does not include everyone to be saved. That humanity is still held responsible for their sin and rebellion towards God. Our main focus is not to judge God's plan as we want to, but to embrace it. To align ourselves to it, to actually fulfill our part in it. And if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you now have a part in the divine plan that God has been playing out before the foundations of the earth. First part of that plan for you, for all of us, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, sanctification, the Holy Spirit working in us, from the inside out, to create in us the heart of God, for us to be able to show Jesus Christ. Because when we can do that, then when we take the gospel to a lost world, it'll have even more effect, because the person delivering it is showing Jesus Christ to those who are lost. The sobering truth of God's divine plan and sovereignty is that many will be lost. That's a fact. But also, many will be saved. If the church and each individual Christian will be faithful to the commission God has given us, through our lives that have been changed by Him, lives that show the change, we can take hope to the world. We can take the hope of Jesus Christ. That's why today I've entitled this sermon, The Hope That Never Dies. The Hope That Never Dies. A lot of people question, is the Bible even relevant today? And very much so. But chapter 10, how important is chapter 10 to the world today? Very, very important. Because in it, we will find today the answer to every problem in the world, every problem that we face: war, terrorism, racism, corrupt government and government officials, killing of innocent babies, crime and lawlessness, hate, fear, all the things we see reported on the news every day. The cure, the solution, is in Romans chapter 10. Right now, our country is divided. There's no doubt about it. Especially on race. But see, with God and the truth of God, there shouldn't be a race problem. Because see, there aren't races when it comes to God. There's one race, the human race. We're all from one blood, the Bible says. And if you believe the Bible literally as we do, if you trace the family tree back far enough, all of us will find a common ancestor, even if we have to go all the way back to Noah and his three sons. And then you can go back even farther to two, Adam and Eve. We're all from one blood. Doesn't matter if someone has a different color skin. We are all the same. What makes people not see that and understand that simple fact? What makes people hate one another is simple. It's called sin. And the whole human race is plagued with it. But as we will see in Romans chapter 10, the solution is right here. Solution to all the problems that we face. Now I want to show you a picture. Click one. Anybody know who Benjamin Watson is? Anybody know? All right, so I knew I had some football guys in here. They'd know. He used to play for the New Orleans Saints. Don't hold that against him. But now he plays for, I think, for the Baltimore Ravens. I love this guy. He's been in the NFL for 10 years. But I'm telling you what I love about him, even though he's a great football player. He loves the Lord. And he takes every opportunity he has to share with people the hard truths. Not fluff, not a feel-good message, but straight to the truth of what plagues humankind. Because every time there's a race shooting, racial incident, they want people to interview him. And he goes straight to the heart of the matter. I want you to listen to this interview.
In the 60 seconds I have remaining with you, sir, I want to ask you, we talk so much about this on a macro level. How about on a micro, on a day-to-day basis? How can we, you know, black, white, whatever, improve this?
Well, honestly, I think I point to it in the very last paragraph that I read. And I'm encouraged because things aren't the way they used to be. You know, we all have grandparents that told us how things were. We've all seen documentaries. We are definitely making progress. But I think on an individual, on a micro level, the issue is not really skin. The issue is sin. And I firmly believe that the issue is that internally we are flawed. Internally, we need salvation from our sin. Internally, our sin makes us prideful. It makes us judgmental. It makes us prejudiced, which leads to racism. It makes us lash out at people that don't look like us. It makes us look past evidence to protect people that look like us. It makes us do all those things. It makes us lash out in anger. It makes us point finger. It makes us, our sin that's in us makes us do those things. And the only salvation for this sin is the gospel. The only way to really cure that what's on the inside is understanding that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so to me, on a micro level, it's understanding.
Oh, and just like that, we lost him. I know I heard you guys rapping me. I just couldn't let him go. Benjamin Watson, thank you so much. Good luck at the game Sunday. I'm Brooke Baldwin. See you Monday. Jim Sciutto up next.
Do you see her getting uncomfortable during what he was saying? CNN, I watch a lot of news. Fox News, CNN, and I see them, you know, cut people off or, you know, mute them, but they lost the entire satellite feed. They say it wasn't on purpose. I wonder. Well, it's not the point today. Point is, the man was preaching truth, and the world doesn't want to hear it. We're going to see that. Paul's going to point that out today. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans 10, verse 1. Here we go. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear with them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to truth. The Jews had a great desire for God, but it was not based on God's truth. Paul knew this very well. For when he was living as Saul, the Pharisee, he said that he had zeal greater than everybody that he worked with, more than his countrymen. His zeal for God was supreme, but it was misguided zeal because it was not based on knowledge of God's truth. His zeal, his faulty knowledge, led him to persecute the church, his fellow countrymen who had become believers in Jesus Christ. He had great zeal, but he was completely wrong in what he was doing. Passion, sincere desires, the best of good intentions are never a replacement for truth. Today you will hear, as long as you believe in something, if you sincerely believe in something and have passion, God will count that for righteousness. So that's why we say plurality, meaning all the faiths are the same. You can believe in whatever you want to believe in. Just make sure you sincerely believe it, and God will account it to you for righteousness. Could not be further from the truth. There's only one way, as Paul will point out today, Doesn't matter how passionate, sincere you are and what you believe. If it is not based in truth, it is worthless. One must correctly understand the truth of God, the knowledge of God. Many in our world today are lost in false religions, ideologies, philosophies, traditions of men. They are sincere in those false beliefs. But you see, the problem is people do no longer test what they believe. You know what the test, when I talk to somebody who does not believe in Christianity, and they believe in something else, do you know, I ask them this, how do you know what you believe to be true? And the response I always get, always, I feel it in my heart. It rings true to me. The reason they do that is that you can't test that. You can't judge them. You can't challenge that. Well, so they think. They're safe as long as it feels right to them. But then I follow up with another question. Have you ever sincerely believed in something with all your heart, and then you found out later you were completely wrong? I guarantee everyone in here has. I can probably name one of the times. That first true love. That first girl or gal you fell in love with as a kid. And you knew that was the one that you were going to marry. I remember the first one. Her name was Terry Cahill. I was in love. She was the one. She was it. I believed that with my whole heart. Till mom and dad, her mom and dad, made us break up because they thought we were getting too serious. And I thought my life was over. How was I going to survive? Until I met the next young lady who happened to be Wendy, my wife. You can sincerely believe in something with your whole heart and believe you're right. But unless you test it to find out if it's truth. Many people believe in false things. What they believe has no evidence. They have inconsistencies in what they believe. Their beliefs has contradictory truths to them. Many of them are full of lies or what they call half-truths, same thing. People need to test what they believe, but they never do. That's why I love Christian apologetics. We test the truth of the Christian faith. We embrace questions, because when you have the truth, you're not afraid of questions. No other belief system, I'll guarantee you, no other belief system on earth has been more tested, more challenged, more attacked than the Christian faith. And it has proven itself every day. That's why I do apologetics, my course, once a year, sometimes twice a year, because I want people to know the truth. The Jews had not tested their belief system. Their zeal was based on improper knowledge. It was flawed. How did they go astray? How did they miss the mark? Well, look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Remember, the law of God, we've already studied this in the book of Romans, is based on God's character. How we know what's right and what's wrong? God's character. The law is righteous because it shows us the righteousness of God. Seeking to establish their own righteousness by trying to keep the law was a futile and hopeless quest. To fulfill the law would require a person to have the perfect righteousness of God, which no person can attain to because all are proven sinful by the law they are trying to fulfill. The law was designed not as a way of salvation, but to lead us to salvation, to teach us our sin, to show the great contrast between a righteous God and sinful humanity, to humble ourselves before him and to seek his righteousness, which would be given to us through Jesus Christ. The Jews had strayed from thinking they could earn their own righteousness. But the law was to take them, was to be their tutor, their master, to take them to one end and one end only. We see this in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. God's plan was not for humanity to earn their salvations, whether in trying to do the law of the Bible or any other Christian or any other religion out there. You can look at all the world's religions, and they all have a common thread that goes through all of them, except for Christianity. All of them, you have to work. You have to earn. You have to prove yourself. Christianity says you got nothing to prove. You're a sinner. You can't earn it. You have to receive it by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said back in the beginning of Romans, in Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, as it is written. Meaning Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. What he's quoting is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The Old Testament had always taught salvation by faith. The Jews had strayed. The Jews had refused to listen to those passages and were trying to earn their salvation. Even Moses wrote about faith. Go back to Romans 10, verse 5. Paul says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. If you're going to live by the law, that is your hope. But the law shows you you're sinful. The law keeps you in sin. If you're going to stay in the law, you have no hope. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul was quoting this from the writings of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven and for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. God had created mankind in his image. He had written his law on our hearts. We all have that moral compass. And his word had been given. People are called to be people of faith. Faith in his goodness. Faith in his promise. Faith in his redemptive plan for all mankind. For all humanity. Look what it says in Romans 10 verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God had given over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah that would come to bring salvation to all who would believe. 300 prophecies over. You know, for a person to fulfill just 10 prophecies is one to the 10th, 17th power. I think that's how you say it. One with 17 zeros behind it. You have one chance in that to fulfill just 10 prophecies. Jesus Christ filled over 300 throughout the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament saints lived by faith. We have seen that in our study in the book of Romans. Their faith was not in the law, but in the Messiah that would come, the fulfillment of the promise of God. They were declared righteous by God because of faith. Today, New Testament times, New Testament saints live by faith, the very same faith as the Old Testament. They had faith in the Messiah that would come. We have faith that the Messiah came. And the promises of God were fulfilled. We're all saved by faith. What must a person do to be a person of faith? Well, it's laid out right here. Right here in these two verses is the solution to every problem in the world today. Right here. It's this simple. It's what CNN cut. Number one, Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it doesn't say if you believe in Jesus. It doesn't say if you confess Jesus. It says confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Lord means owner, master. He's Lord of all. He's owner of all, master of all. He's your Lord. He's your Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, he's your master. He's your master. What should you do with your life? Should you live for yourself? Calling your own shots, living your own by your own rules, living your own ways? Or should you obey your master and turn from your sin? Turn from your ways. Turn to him. Turn to his ways. Be obedient to his ways. You see, if he is Lord, if you're confessing he is my Lord, Jesus, but you don't turn from sin, you don't turn from calling your own shots, basically when you are living your life by your rules and what you want to believe, guess who's Lord in your life? You. You may confess Jesus, but he's not Lord Jesus. To be a person of faith, the first step is to understand who Jesus is. He is your Lord. Two, confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The resurrection. You have to believe in it. Why? Because the resurrection proved who Jesus was. It proved that he was the perfect sacrifice for sin and death. It proved he was God in the flesh who overcame sin and death. He was the perfect sacrifice for you and me. The only one that could be sacrificed. The resurrection proves who he was and what he said about himself. And it proves the gospel. Because without the resurrection, the gospel falls apart. The gospel is worthless without the resurrection. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you turn, when you are to be born again, when you are to be saved, the mind and the heart, how you think and you believe in the heart is who you are. Everything about you wants to turn from your old ways, turn from your sinful ways, and you turn to Christ and you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. But it's not just an inward. It's a life decision. The physical life enters into this decision. It's not just a mental decision, okay, I will intellectually believe. No, God is calling you to a new life. Not just the inside, the mind and the heart, but with the body. The physical life responds to this repentance, this call. And you travel a new life with Christ. A lot of people say they believe, but their lives prove otherwise. Look what verse 11 says. Beautiful. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's open to all. All. Yes, you say, well, God's plan, we already talked about, doesn't include everyone being saved. I understand that. But right here it says whoever. Whoever wants to come can be saved. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Doesn't matter where you come from. What you've believed in your past. How bad and sinful you were in your past or still are. You don't get yourself cleaned up to come to God. No, we all come to him sinful, dirty, stained, broken, beat up. We come to him as we are. But we want to turn from those ways that made us dirty and stained. We come to him. We come to the one who loves us, the one who died for us. It's open to everyone. Look at verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What this is saying is that each individual person, every man, every woman, everyone has to have a personal encounter, a moment alone between that person and God Almighty. That moment where you come to the knowledge that you were a sinner and you are separated from a holy God. And your sin is going to bring his judgment. Your sin is going to bring eternal separation from God. But you hear the call. You hear the gospel. And between you and God, through the man Jesus Christ, the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, you turn in faith that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You have to have that moment with God when you're born again. When you call out in faith, and God saves whoever will call upon him. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Your church can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Each one of you have to have that moment where you are born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a Pharisee. You must be born again. God sent Jesus to die in our place, to suffer judgment as the perfect sacrifice for us. The resurrection proves it was a perfect sacrifice. Now each person is required to put their faith in Christ. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I have not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. See, the gospel brings peace, not to humanity, but between the individual person and God. You see, their sin separates them from God. Their sin is going to bring the judgment of God because God is just and will not overlook sin. That's why he poured his judgment down on Jesus Christ to pay for the sins of the world. Because of that, the gospel of peace, a sinner can be forgiven of all sin and be brought into relationship with God, peace with God. Now, if every person had peace with God in this world, how do you think this world would be? But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Let me tell you very clearly. People have said, well, my sin is too great. It'll keep me out of heaven. God can never forgive my sin. Let me be very clear. Sin doesn't keep anybody out of heaven. Unbelief in Jesus Christ keeps them out. Because Jesus died for the sins of the world, and all sin, I don't care how great, can be forgiven in the blood of Christ. Sin doesn't keep you out. But if you refuse to believe in Christ, then you are trapped in your sin. And as Jesus told the Pharisees, you will die in your sin. And if you die in your sin, then you die separated from God for all eternity. But there is a way out. How can they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And they go, oh, people go, oh, there you go. Whew. Preacher, it's on you to share with the entire world. Preacher, it's your job. Let me be very clear. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Pastors are not sent out. Pastors are sent to churches. Pastors are sent to preach the word to a group of believers, to equip them, to grow them in the faith, to discipleship. The preacher is not sent out. You are sent out each week. You have the lives and the jobs that take you out into the community. You see, it doesn't mean preacher here as in standing behind a pulpit preaching. Preacher and preach literally mean this: to proclaim. That's it. Yes, I proclaim the truth of God's word up here, but also you guys can be preachers. You guys can preach out here in the world when you proclaim, when you share the truth of Jesus Christ. How will the world believe? They have to hear it. How are they going to hear the gospel? Need someone to proclaim it. They need someone to be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who proclaim the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Remember, we are all sent. In one way or another, we are sent for this purpose. Remember back when we went through the book of Acts, chapter 1 of Acts, what did it say? Paul wrote this, but you, those who are born again, those who are people of faith, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses that share the gospel, that proclaim. Not a watered-down version, not an easy belief system, but exactly what Paul lays out in Romans 10. People must understand their sinful, hopeless condition before God. They must humble themselves before a holy God. They must repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin. The Isaiah 55, wicked man, turn from your wicked ways. Turn to the Lord. It's always been the same message. But again, it's not just an intellectual, okay, I believe now. No, it's a life change, life-changing moment. That moment when you repent and call out in faith in Jesus Christ, you are born again. The Spirit of Almighty God comes in, and he sets up shop. Your life is new. It's going to change if your repentance and faith was real. If you really meant it, your life will never, ever, ever be the same. Many in the world do not want to hear this. Just like the video being cut off on CNN. Paul points this out. Look at verse 16, back in Romans 10. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The prophet Isaiah. Paul makes it clear here that the Jews, for the most part, had denied the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. He quotes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, to show what the Jews were choosing not to believe. And it's the same thing people are choosing not to believe today. Let's go there. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, capital H, this is a prophecy written 600 years before the life of Jesus Christ. This prophecy is the suffering servant of Israel. This prophecy is about the coming Messiah and his mission to save humanity from their sin. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Messiah was going to be an ordinary guy. He wasn't going to come from great wealth. He was going to come up out of dry ground, poor. Jesus was this very poor man. Humble, child of a carpenter, poor carpenter. His very birth was not in a clean hospital or a nice house or a palace. It was in a, my mind just went blank. Manger in a stable. The stable is looking where I'm looking for. Manger in a stable with animals. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He was going to be an ordinary person that's going to experience everything we experience, be tested in every way. And one, he wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it were, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he was born. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, the price for our peace, was upon him. The only way to have peace with God was through his death. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are the Lord of our lives. And I'm going to live my life whatever way I want to in this world. If I want to sin, I'll sin. If I don't want to believe, I don't want to believe. But as long as I'm sincere in what I believe, then I'm okay. No, you've gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sinfulness of us all. The Messiah was going to carry the sins of the world. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was completely innocent as he stood before the Sanhedrin, as he stood before the high priest, as he stood before Pontius Pilate. He was innocent. He did not defend himself. He did not try to get out of the false charges that were coming against him, because he had a mission. He was going to the cross. He was there to rescue us with his very life. He stayed quiet. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. The Messiah died. That's what Isaiah is saying. For the transgressions, he dies. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. He met death with two wicked men, two thieves on each side of him. But with the rich at his death. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea dedicated his tomb to Jesus because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, God the Father, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, God's divine plan, before the foundations of the world were even set, God the Father would send his Son. And God the Father would put him on the cross. And God the Father would pour his judgment down on him. It wasn't the Romans, and it wasn't the Jews. It's God the Father. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, by his life, by his perfect sacrifice, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. In the death of Jesus Christ, many will be saved, declared righteous by faith in the righteous servant. For he shall bear their iniquities, their sin. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered as one of us, a sinner. Though he wasn't, he became sin who knew no sin. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Intercession for the transgressors. He stood in the gap. He stood there for you and me. It's like the soldier who jumps on the hand grenade to take the full blow of the hand grenade into their own body to protect the lives of their buddies. Jesus took the full blow of sin, of judgment, so we could be saved. That is the report that the Jews were refusing to hear. That is what people are refusing to hear today. And because they don't hear, they do not have faith. Look back at Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without hearing the truth, there can be no faith. That's why it's so important that there be feet, beautiful feet, that will take the gospel, that will be sent by God, by their Lord, by their master, into the world to take the gospel of peace. You know, faith comes by hearing. Now you start to understand. When we went through the Gospel of Luke, all the parables, and Jesus would say at the end, those who have ears, let them hear. Because only ones that want to hear will be the ones that have faith. The Jews of Paul's time chose not to hear. Today, people are choosing not to hear, even to the point of cutting a satellite link. Does that hinder the gospel? Should we just throw up our hands and hide out until Jesus returns? No. There is always, always, always hope that someone will listen. Someone will hear, and the gospel will penetrate their heart, and they will surrender. They will bow before their Lord and be saved. There is always hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hope that never, ever dies. Ever. Let's close out this chapter. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their works to the ends of the world. Quoted from Psalms 19. Some will refuse to listen, but the truth is out there for all to know. And whoever would like to believe, whoever would want to come, can. Verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Gentiles, us. But I love these verses because they're going to lead us into the next chapter, which is next week's sermon about Israel. How important Israel is still to God's plan. They are refusing to hear. They are still stubborn to this day when it comes to Jesus Christ. But because they've been stubborn for so long, has God said, I'm done with Israel? No. He says, I keep my hand reached out to you. I'm even going to try to make you jealous so that you'll come back to me by taking my gospel to the Gentiles. He's jealous, God. That's not bad. It's not bad to be a jealous God. He's jealous for us because he knows if we are outside of him, what happens to us? He's jealous that none of us should perish. He's not jealous for himself. He's jealous for us, for our benefit. All day long I have stretched out my hand, I love that, to a disobedient and contrary people. That is a sentence of hope. Know why? For 28 years, I was disobedient. I was contrary to God. He didn't sign me off. He didn't turn his back on me. He kept trying to reach me. Same with Israel. God is a God of hope, and hope never dies. Not when it's with God. You may have somebody you've been praying for a long time. It's not a believer. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Do not give up. Continue to pray. Continue to outreach. Hope with God does not die. Many people will not hear. That's okay. Many will. God has a divine plan. We've been talking about it. Part of that divine plan now is you. Born again, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, equipped by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, given spiritual gift. For what? For you? First, to help the church accomplish its mission, to edify the body. The mission of the church, discipleship. Going forth and make disciples. Because disciples live powerful lives out there in the world for Christ. Make disciples. And then we go out. We go out wherever the Lamb may lead us. We are sent. We are going to be the beautiful feet that take the gospel of peace. We will get back on Israel and the importance of Israel next week in chapter 11. But for us today, there are three things to take away. One, a sincere belief not founded in truth does not save a person. Please, please challenge your friends, your family members, not in a mean, hostile way. Challenge them. I have had so many people say, well, this is what I believe. I understand that. Is it based in truth? Or is it based in emotions? Or some false writing? Some guy falls off a tractor, hits his head, says he sees an angel, it gives him golden tablets, and no one's ever seen that, and boom, believe that. Is that testable? No. Can we test the Bible? Yes. Sincere belief, passion, great feelings, good intentions do not replace truth, do not save a person. Please share this with people. They need to test what they believe. And only in Christianity will you have a belief system that can be tested that will stand the test of times. The same belief does not founded in truth does not save a person. Many people today, whatever you believe, just believe in something. It's a false gospel out there. It's false. And it's taking people straight to hell. Number two. Only through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. The gospel of Jesus Christ, can a person be saved? To be a person of faith. Lord Jesus, repent. Turn to him. Be born again. Be saved. Number three, we who are saved are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, to share the gospel, to be the ones that are sent so the world can hear the gospel. If we don't do it, who will? The next church? Hopefully, if our church fails the commission, if our church says, God, we're going to do our own thing, we're going to become about us, about social stuff, it's what we want to do, we could do that. A lot of churches have. Maybe the next church will do the right thing. If we don't do it, who will? Let's take it a little closer home. That family member, that friend that you know is not saved, who's going to share with them? If you don't, who will? Remember, God, with God, there's always hope. Seek Him. Allow Him to conform you, to grow you, to sanctify you through His Word. And there's where it begins, the study of God's Word. You will not be equipped. You will not be ready to go unless you study and read and study and read and study the Word of God. This is what equips you. This is what sanctifies you. This is everything. Too many Christians, oh, I don't have time to read my Bible. Yes, you do. I don't have time to study it, though. That's the more time you have time. You just refuse to surrender it. TV, movies, internet, whatever is more important. If we're going to take the world, the solution to the problems, it starts here. It starts here in each one of us. The world is desperate for this gospel. We are the ones who are equipped and called to take it to them. And that's awesome. Think about it. God's divine plan, and you get to play a role in it. That's awesome. God is good. God is loving. God is ready to move and use those who will follow, those who will present themselves as living sacrifices. Let's pray.